We pray, O God, to more deeply know Thee, to more fully love Thee, so that we may rejoice in Thee. Amen. At the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke, the first thing that Jesus does to begin His public ministry is to preach before a great crowd. And He says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be filled. Blessed are you now who are weeping, for you will laugh." If you paid attention to the condition of the poor man named Lazarus in today's gospel, you'll notice that his character exactly personifies what Jesus preached about in his very first sermon. Jesus didn't suggest that these things would happen. He proclaims that they already are happening, and that they are, in fact, reality. It's important for us to remember that the Gospels capture all different kinds of ways that Jesus communicated. Proclamations are different from parables. And what we've heard today in the Gospel is not a proclamation, but a parable. And parables are crafted to bring us to see things in a new way. They're meant to surprise us and to disorient us, so that for at least a time, our eyes and ears, hearts and minds are fully open and perceptive and see things as they really are, rather than see reality as we assume it is and expect it always to be. Parables have a role. If you just come to me and very plainly tell me to my face that my behavior is wrong and that I should change, I'll probably just dismiss you or ignore you. Or if I'm quite powerful, I might have you threatened or killed. And that's what happened to pretty much all of the true prophets. False prophets don't really upset the apple cart. We don't know if the prophet Amos was assassinated for his bold speech, plain speech, but I expect he was. He told the king and the king's priests that their time was up, that God had judged them for their behavior, and that God was overthrowing them by sending the Babylonian army to take them away and to cast everything into ruin. And so it happened. The Babylonians did come. And 600 years later, Jesus is preaching virtually the same thing, but in a different way. And 2,000 years later, here we are, listening to the same thing and hoping to hear it in a new way. So what is it that Jesus means for you and me to hear in his telling of the parable of the rich man and of Lazarus? Amos simply proclaimed God's judgment. Jesus does something else. He attempts to wake us up from the slumber and to see things with blazing clarity. To see that there is truth and there are consequences in how we use the freedom that God's given us, the life that we have. And let me be clear, I'm no judge. Judgment isn't ours. It's not for us or the church to pass judgment. Judgment belongs to God alone. We are all taught that we will stand before God and make an account of our own lives, an account of the choices that we have made in our lives. Now, all kinds of things can be said about this parable, the details and the purple and the linen and all those things, but I don't think we really need to be distracted by that. I think we just need to see and hear the two frighteningly clear messages. How each one of us choose to live matters to God. And there will be a point at which we no longer have the freedom of choice before us, because our life is past. If you look at this parable as a guidebook about the afterlife, then you've not understood it as a parable. It's not a guidebook. But it is fair to ask, where are you in the parable? Let me give you a hint. We aren't either of the two dead people. We're the alive ones. We're the ones who know something about how we're supposed to live and who still have choices to make. I imagine that everyone here and everyone listening on the radio knows the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a tight-fisted Victorian businessman who one Christmas Eve is visited by the ghost of his past, his present, and his future. Scrooge thought he was fine. Love of wealth had grown like kudzu and overtaken his heart. The visitations of those ghosts, like this parable, are meant to make us see something new. We're supposed to see that life is extraordinary and that there is no greater gift than to extend one's hand and care for another. The difference between joy and misery is not how I live, it is how we live. The difference between heaven and hell is formed by the choices that we make about how we live in community. By my understanding of the Christian faith, no person is meant ever to be the Lazarus character in this parable. Because every single one of us is expected to care for one another. No child, no man, no woman is meant to go hungry in this community. Now, if you live in complete isolation apart from a community, maybe out in the desert somewhere or in Alaska someplace or in Siberia, maybe then to be hungry and alone is your lot. But if you live in a community of Christians, of Muslims and of Jews, then you will not be stuck in wretchedness unless the faithful have turned away from God. What does it take for me to notice Lazarus here? Who is Lazarus in this community? Are there hungry children in the community of St. Paul's Church? No. But how far away do we have to go before we do find them? A block? A mile? The other side of Wrightsboro Road? The prophets and the saints, women and men like Amos and Jesus, they simply declared the truth to a community in denial. They simply called people to repent, to turn away from the ways they were living that ignored God and towards justice and equity, to turn back to God's way, to love of God, to love of self, and love of neighbor. There's a teaching in Judaism that goes like this: if I'm not for myself, who will be for me? If I'm not for others, who am I for? And if not now, when? You'll notice I haven't said one thing about wealth being bad or poverty being good, because that's not the teaching of the parable. The teaching is very simply that we are to be merciful, we are to be forgiving, we are to be agents of justice and healing. We are, in fact, one another's keepers. We are not to turn our hearts and minds away from what is wrong with the world, while brothers and sisters suffer from hunger or fear or injustice. We're to strive for justice. We're to strive for peace and for the dignity of every human being. Thanks be to God for revealing this to us. Thanks be to God for revealing an unassailable love in the person of Jesus. Thanks be to God for incorporating us into the life of God, so that we may, when we so choose, be messengers of hope and healing in this community. Because if I am not for myself, who will be for me? And if I'm not for others, who am I for? And if not in right now, then when?